Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 421. We're going to continue with a chapter in the New Testament, so-called New Testament, in Matthew chapter 24, that basically address the same subject of Deuteronomy 28. You know, the choice that God gives people, they're going to follow false prophets, they're going to be deceived, they're going to suffer the punishment, but if they're going to obey God and endure until the end and be faithful until the end, remembering that the Word of God was never done away with, you see, that He spoke to Moses and the prophets, and later on in person and through the disciples, you see, they're going to be delivered. And so that's what He's telling them. That's what He's telling Israel. He's speaking to His own wife, to His own people, to His own disciples. He's not speaking to a foreign entity there, you see. That came later on, that deception, where people hijacked, in essence, shanghaied, you know, so to speak, in other words, of Christ and His disciples, and made them a Gentile religion. And it has nothing to do with it. That's a total deception that is very soon going to be totally exposed for what it is. And the ones behind it utterly blotted out from memory, from under heaven, all their teachings, you know, and all those who have deceived mankind. That's what Revelation is all about, the pouring of the wrath of the Lamb. You see, the King of Israel, the one who was sent just like Moses, to preach the same message, to magnify it, being the source of it to begin with, who received it directly from his father when he came down to Mount Sinai. Obviously at the time it was not his father. So this is the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, is telling his own people. Verse 42, watch therefore, be diligent, that is, for you do not know what hour your Lord, who is your Lord, your King, your Savior. As you read all the prophecies, behold, your king is coming. As you read in Zechariah chapter 9, riding on an ass. Well, that's the first time, you see. But later on, as it said, you will not see me again. Speaking to his own people, to Jerusalem, to the daughters of Jerusalem, to the people of Israel, to his own wife. You will not see me again until you are ready to say, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Eternal. You see, in the name of Jehovah. And that's what he said through Zechariah several times, four times. Introducing himself as Jehovah and then telling them, when those things shall come to pass, then you will know that Jehovah sent me. That means I'm Jehovah and another Jehovah sent me. In other words, I'm eternal, another eternal being sent me. You see, that's the one that became known as the Father, and he became later on known as the Son of God when he came in the flesh. That's a whole message. It's a message to Israel. It's a book of Israel from beginning until the end. And those who come in contact with them and follow there in their footsteps, you know, steps and become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. So that's what he's saying to all, to the bride, you see, to Israel. Watch therefore, be diligent, for you do not know what hour your Lord, your husband, your master, your king, is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You know, if he was diligent, aware, awake, you see, instead of falling asleep at the switch, you would have known. And therefore, you also be ready, always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So always be prepared and ready, because you never know when that is going to happen. And made it very plain several times, you just don't know. People think they do know. He said, no, you don't know. So always be ready. So every generation, they thought he was coming in their day, and of course they didn't know, but at least the faithful and the very elect remained faithful until the end, no matter what happened. You see, they never gave up the faith. The majority who were just there, you know, just for the ride, you know, they went their own way. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? What food is he talking about? The law of Moses? And the magnified law of Moses that he gave, that he himself spoke in person, and his disciples. That's all he's talking about. That's the only food. The other that came later on, supposedly the food of God, was poison. Vomit. Mixture, yes, of some truth. A lot of errors in it. That's not the food he's talking about. He's talking about the faithful servant and wise. Not a fool. Not an unfaithful one that departs from the path, from the way. You see, from the teachings of the one who came just like Moses. Prophet like unto me, as Moses said, because that's what God told him. That means with the same message. And so he said, that kind of a person is faithful and wise, and his master made ruler over his household. And Christ doesn't put false prophets over his household, so all those who come in their own name claiming that they are of Christ, they are deceivers. The only people that God is going to appoint over his people, over his wife, are people who are obedient to the law. Not disobedient, not children of lawlessness and transgression. And that's where many of them come to him and say, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Where are your people too? He says, I don't even know you because you are lawless. You are without Torah. You are without the Torah of Moses that I gave him in person. How many people, you know, are living in a lie all their lives, and then they go their own merry way and say, oh, how we love the Lord Jesus, and they sing to him and praise him and all that, and he's not there. He's not listening. He's not interested in vomit, in lies, in deceptions. You know, people that come before him, you know, shortly right after they ate a ham, swine, as he calls it, as you read in the old King James, you see, and come on the wrong day, he's not there. He's never been there. All that was just charade. Empty, meaningless. And when their eyes are going to be open, that's when God says, when your eyes are going to be open to see all of your abominations that you walked in, you're going to loathe yourselves. That's what he's talking about when you read it in Ezekiel 36 and many other places. And that's what he's talking about his own people, Judah, when he comes, and they're going to recognize who he is. They're going to mourn. What does it mean, mourn? Are they going to weep and cry and bitterly, you know, repent of their foolishness and the vomit that they've been, you know, wallowing in all this time, believing lies about him, their God, their Maker, their Lord, their husband, who is coming back for them, you see, and all of Israel is going to bring back. That's the message. That's what he's saying here. The faithful servant is the person that teaches the law, not the one that does away with it. And that's what you read in Matthew 5:17-19. Don't think that I came to do away with the law. And he's talking about the real great men are the ones who are teaching the Torah and do it, not just teach it. A lot of people like to teach, but they don't like to walk in it themselves. And that's meaningless. It's not the hearers of the law shall be justified, as Apostle Paul. It's not the hearers of the Torah, but the doers. So what kind of an audience does he have? An audience that knows the Torah. That's the only kind of people he talked to. Not false brethren, you know. And all the lies that the Torah is done away with, that's old stuff. So none of the disciples has ever taught a different message than Moses. So this is what he's saying here, this faithful servant. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. You know, the very elect, who never forsook the law of Moses. This is the people he's talking about. That's what Christ was saying. Those who are going to teach the Torah and keep it, they're going to be called great in the kingdom. This is what he's talking about here. But if the evil servant, and who is an evil servant? Well, one who is departing obviously from the Torah and teaching lies and deception, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, persecute them, lead them astray, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, spiritually speaking, you know, bring all kind of vomit into the faith, deceive people, lead them astray. That's what he's talking about here. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what Revelation is all about. And all the prophets of Israel that spoke about the day of the Lord, the day of darkness and gloominess, where he's going to punish the great whore, the harlots, all the people on the face of the earth. And as you read many places, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That's the wrath of the Lamb against those who claim to be his people and they are not. You see? And this is what he's talking about here. And then he goes, you know, in chapter 25, we're not going to go through that, and talks about the kingdom, about the virgins, you know, speaking about the people of Israel. You see? And all those who are going to be faithful to the law of Moses and never do away with it or return back to it, if they haven't been there before, he said, unless you return to the law of Moses, I'm going to destroy you. Now, so many are going to hear and fear and begin to open the book from beginning until the end, begin to abide by it, live by it, because that's what everybody ever preached who is a man of God, a true man or a woman of God, from beginning until the end. It's the same message. You see, that's what John at the end of the book in Revelation, which is, you know, the seal, so to speak, of the entirety of the book, he says that the people of God are those who keep his testimony, the testimony of Christ, you know, that testimony that is placed in the Ark of the Testimony in Sinai, which is a replica of that which is in heaven, you see, and they obey the commandments. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. What commandments, you know, was Jesus talking about to his own people? The very ones he gave himself. So he was always that prophet that Moses talked about, that he himself told him about it, who is just like unto Moses, not somebody else, you see, not an imposter, not a false prophet. And so both the communities of Israel and Judah are totally in blindness and darkness about all these matters, because they've all been deceived, you see. And that's where the punishment is coming upon all of Israel, and that's what you read, and that's what we read, you know, here in Matthew and Daniel, Jeremiah, throughout the entirety of the prophets, and beginning with Moses. And that's what we just read here in chapter 28. And so we continue now with chapter 29 and verse 1, Deuteronomy. And Moses called unto all of Israel, and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants. You see? And he's going to do that, and much worse than that, to the great whore, to the harlots, to the entirety of mankind, to this whole earth. You see? That was the wrath of the Lamb at that time. And that was the wrath that is coming here in a much greater intensity upon all mankind, not only Egypt. And so he said, you've seen all that, what he'd done to Pharaoh and to his servants and unto all his land. Everybody was affected by it. Nobody escaped, because they were all idol worshippers. None of them was obedient to the law of Moses. And he said, the great trials which your eyes have saw, the signs and those great wonders, but the Lord has not given you a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And this day is not only the days of Moses, unfortunately it is this very day, this very moment. That's what the children of Israel are. And that's what we read about Jesus Christ appearing to the prophet Isaiah. The Lord, as they called him, the Adon. I saw, you know, at Adon, the Lord. You see? And he told him, you know, that's the way the people of Israel want to go. Okay. You're going to put them on the shelf. Blind them. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul later on said, well, blindness in part fell upon Israel. In other words, they were not totally blind, but blindness in part. You know, they still have the Torah and the prophets. They still read it and have great amount of understanding. And so there's a partial blindness there, and they cannot see the fulfillment of that through their King and Savior who came in the flesh. You see? So they're not totally blind. The world is totally blind, you see, to a much greater degree at least, but not Israel. But still blind. Not totally with their open eyes, you see. And that's what all of Israel is, and they do not, nowadays, the majority of them do not even know who they are. They don't believe it, many of them, when they are told. And so he said, That's the state of mind in which you are, unfortunately. Why? Because, you know, you've been rebellious all this time. What does it mean, rebellious? You reject the Torah of Moses, which is the Torah of God. You reject the voice of God. You reject it, you're blind. You know, if you kid yourself that you think that, you know, you can reject the law and be in the light, you can't. Deceive yourself all you want. You're going to come, you know, on a collision course, crashing, you know, on a hard wall and get smashed. You know, to smithereens, they're going to find out. You see? And all the vomit out of your brain, you know, is going to be spilled out. And God is going to take you, put you back together with truth and light and righteousness. And that's what, unfortunately, Israel is at that point. And so it was until the destruction of the Second Temple throughout their history, you know, the little bit of moments of truth here and there, but generally into idol worship. Even though more oftentimes they didn't even think so, that they are. And to this very day. That's where the great wrath that is coming, the great trouble, you know, of Jacob. The greatest day that ever came upon them, you see, and then the rest of the men of the nations. That's what he's saying here. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. You know, they didn't get worn out, so I didn't have to go shopping. Imagine that. Imagine all the money you can save if for 40 years you don't have to go shopping for clothes, you know, especially designer clothes. For poor parents, you know, have to sweat like dogs and donkeys or whatever, you know, to support their, you know, brats, you know, their kids who want to go for the designer stuff. You know, children have become parasites because of the economy and the society in which we have. 20 years, and then they go and do their own thing, hardly even call you. That's reality, unfortunately. But here it is, the children of Israel didn't have to worry about that. 40 years. Their clothes, you know, did not wax old, and your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink for 40 years. They were sort of, you know, like Nazarites, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. That was the reason for it. You know, so don't go after other things to think that those things are your God. And for people, money is their God, bread is their God, wine is their God, clothing is their God, shoes are their God, entertainment is their God. God comes in many ways. It's not just a statue that you bow down before. Whatever fulfills your needs, that's your God. You worship it, one way or the other. You see, and God wanted them to know, no, I am the only God. Don't put your trust in anything, anyone. You see, that was the message there, but they never got it. And when you came into this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote him. You know, we smote them, that is both of them. And we took their land, and gave it for inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, this is speaking about the East Bank. You know, today, all in the land of Jordan, they don't realize. You know, they're talking about the West Bank being in an occupied land by the Jews, by Israel. They don't realize even the East Bank, a lot of it belongs to Israel and will be given back. And most of them are going to be decimated when the Savior of Israel, the Messiah, comes down to this earth. And that's what you read in all the prophets. You see, nobody's going to claim, you know, this land to be theirs. And unfortunately, many of the children of Israel, especially in Europe, full of poison, anti-Semitism against their own brother, do not even know who they are. You see, you're calling them criminals, trying to force them to give it back to the Arabs. You know, not only, not only, you know, we're not even talking about the East Bank, you know, not only the West Bank, even Jerusalem, imagine that. That's how deceived are the people of Israel today. And so he says, we gave it to them, you know, that's, that was God's intent, God's command. It's not man. Both East and West Bank, from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile, all that land is going to be given back to Israel. All the reconstituted nation of Israel is going to be brought back from all corners of the earth, and maybe, you know, at that time after the Great Tribulation, there are going to be about 40 or 50 million of them left, you see. And they will be there, whatever number of them are going to be there, that whole land will become theirs again. And in order to gain it back, as you read in Isaiah 11 and other places, God is going to put them to work, just like in the days of Joshua. He's going to make them go and wipe out everybody on the face of the earth. That is that territory. You see, blot them out, unless some of them want to live in peace and they can stay, because God allows strangers to stay behind, on the condition that they obey the God of Israel and not their own false prophets. That's the way it's going to be. Verse 8, he said, observe therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may make all that you do prosper. Which means that if you don't, everything is going to go wrong. And that's what society is all about today. And the false preachers are not telling the people why we are in trouble on every side. You see? That's unfortunately the way things are. And so now Moses continues by telling them in verse 9, you are standing this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel. And when he says men of Israel, does not mean no women. Everyone, he's including everyone, as he's going to continue here. So, first, basically, he talks about the leadership of Israel, because man is the head of the wife. A lot of wives have a difficulty with that because of abuse. And yet, that does not negate the law of God, that God is the head of all things, and Christ is under him, you see, and Christ is the head of the body, which is his wife, you know, to be, that is. And then he appointed the man to be the head of the wife, who is directly under him. You see? So people can reverse whatever they want in their own affairs. That's not biblical. And it's not right. Verse 10, he says, your little ones, your wives, and your stranger that is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood unto the drawer of your water. So here it is, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and after 40 years, they have those strangers still with them. In other words, their own slaves. So when the children of Israel left Egypt, they brought their slaves with them. And of course, a lot of people don't think about that. They really don't realize what kind of captivity it was, what kind of bondage, what kind of financial condition Israelites were in. You know, they have that false concept and idea about the bondage in Egypt. And they don't realize that the Israelites who were in Egypt were not in the captivity that you see in the movie, the Ten Commandments. They had their property, they had their homes, they had their cattle, they had their riches, and they had their slaves. You see? And they were living amongst, you know, many Egyptians that were living in their midst. And when they left Egypt, they left with everything that they had. And that's basically what you find here. And, of course, others that joined them because they feared of what was happening, or maybe they just liked this powerful God that Israel had. You know, they were switching sides. And so this is where we find them today. So this is the order in which he addressed Israel. The heads, the tribes, the elders, and then the officers, and then all the men of Israel, and then the little ones, and then wives, and then strangers. And that's the way Moses put it here. And nobody should feel uncomfortable with it, or, not, in other words, you know how some people have different feelings about this and that and the other thing. Well, let's just read it for what it says and understand it from God's point of view. Why does he write certain things in the way that he does? So there's no place for complexities here. You know, there is an inferiority or superiority complex here. These are all the people that were standing before God, and he made a covenant with all of them, including the strangers. You see? And the strangers that, were also a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, as we mentioned many times before that, from the beginning. And this is a part of the scriptures also that the apostles later on used to make the people, especially the Apostle Paul, to make the Jewish community at the time realize that, there are certain things that we have forgotten about our past and how God deals with all of us, because by then they developed that exclusive notion and feeling that, it's only we and God and nobody else. Well, obviously there are a lot of scriptures to show otherwise. And so we read in verse 11, that you should enter into the covenant. In other words, all these people are here before God, that you should enter into the covenant of the Lord your God, and unto his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. Now that's 40 years after Sinai. And what covenant is he talking about here? That's a renewal of the marriage covenant. Renewal of the vows. And in essence, whenever Israel departed from God, when they came back in repentance, they had leaders to lead them back to in repentance, either prophets or judges or whatever it may be, they had to renew the covenant. You see, and a lot of people don't realize that. And that's what happens in essence when we get baptized, when we come back to God, we make a covenant with him, a covenant of faith, a covenant, in essence, of a relationship with him. Obviously, today it's not a marriage. You see, that's a pre-marriage, an engagement period. But we make a covenant that we're going to walk in his path and in his commandments. And a lot of people take it very lightly, don't even understand it. And the thing, they just come in and do whatever they want. And they didn't realize that the children of Israel, when they entered into a covenant with God and the oath that he makes with them, from that point on, they are supposed to, God is going to be patient with them, yes, but they are supposed to keep all of his commandments, precepts, judgments, statutes, testimonies, ordinances. You see? That is, as to study them and understand them and comprehend them and obey them. Still, as babes, God does not necessarily expect them to do everything right in the beginning, but to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. You see, and that's what that statement later on that you read is all about. And when you have this background, you know, you have a better appreciation of that statement and comprehension of what it is all about, because after all, the people that made it are people who were raised on the scriptures and understand all these things that we are reading here. And so you have to study the mind of the writer in order to know what is it that he's writing, what was on his mind when he was writing whatever he did, whatever he said, what he did. And so this is what he's saying to them. You're standing there and you're making this covenant before him and the oath that he makes with you, that he may establish you this day unto himself for a people. Because unfortunately, the former generation, that basically by that time, most of them were dead, they were not interested in being God's people. They wanted to do their own thing, and they did it for 40 years, even though they had a partial obedience. And so that's what he's doing here. You know, he's got another generation of the same people. And that's, in essence, what the new marriage is going to be all about. You see, the same people, you see, but now they're going to become the people of God, unlike the others who were rebellious. He didn't go somewhere else for that, you see. So here it is, a renewal of the vow of marriage, but with the same people, not somebody else. And it was a pattern that God had established with his own people and will to the future. When he says that when he comes back, again, he's going to have that very covenant with his people, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You see? And that's one of the major lies that the false church taught everyone, that now the people of God have been replaced and God came to them and made them his people, and now they are his people and his true church. And, you know, with that lie and deception, they gained the confidence, and, you know, obviously if people do not know their right from their left, of billions, you know, that is, of millions of people. You know, today there are a couple of billion, when you put them all together, probably more than that, all walking in darkness, thinking that they are the people of God and they have a covenant with him, and they don't, to begin with, they despise his law, despise the terms of the covenant. That is, most of them, anyway. So this is what he's saying here, verse 12. He's going to establish you this day unto himself for a people, that he may be unto you a God, that is a husband, you see, Lord, owner, master, you see. That's what husband means, Baal, master, owner, you see. So every time God makes a covenant with his people, that's a marriage covenant. It's not a friendship covenant. As he spoke unto you, and as he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And when God swears, he isn't going to be a liar and change. And anybody who says that there is a replacement theology, you know, the dispensational theology, you see, supersession, whatever they want to call it, they're calling God a liar, which means they are liars. As Apostle Paul, he says very plainly, let God be true and every man a liar. There are a lot of liars out there that deceive many people, against which Jesus Christ warned his genuine followers. That's the main thing he said you should worry about. Not prophecy, not world events, not all the calamities to come, which you should be diligent about also, you see, and be mindful of all those things. But he said the main thing you should worry about is deception. Because if you are deceived, then it doesn't make any difference if all those things are happening. You see, you're not going to be there at the end of the road. And yet people did not pay attention to this one. And never dawns on them when they read the scriptures. Maybe I'm one of those. You know, if the majority is supposed to be in this category of deception, I must be one of those. Because only very few are not going to fall away for this, you know, for this deception. This few. You see, broad is the way, and many are the ones that walk through it, but only for the narrow road, the few are the ones that find it. And so people allowed, all the false prophet to pull the wool over their head, and they don't check them out, they don't prove all things, they don't open the Bible and study, and they don't, like the Bereans, find out whether what they say is true or not. You see? And that's the reason why it's easy for the devil to deceive people. He cannot deceive genuine people of God, the very elect, with their eyes opened. You see? He cannot deceive them. They know the Word of God too well, because they keep His testimony and obey His commandments, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Well, what happens when people don't? Well, they lose their understanding, then it's easy to deceive them. And that's the reason why we read about the devil who deceives the whole world. That's just some of them, but the whole world. And it's only the very elect, which are very few in number, and have always been the little flock, when are deceived. You see? So they know. God swore to our fathers, and the Jews to this very day, on this point, they have never been deceived. They know the Scriptures too well to know that God never rejected them. You see? That in spite of all their wickedness and vomit and filthiness and all that, He's going to redeem them. He's going to purge them, to cleanse them, to purify them. He's going to forgive them. Of course, they don't know exactly because of deception by the rabbis that it is Jesus Christ who had done that. But they know that God is going to do it, and they don't know that the two are the same person. You see? But they're not deceived about the fact that God repeated again and again and again. He swore to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, never to forsake them, never to leave them, but to redeem them and bring them back to Himself and make a new marriage covenant, you see, with them, no one else. That nobody could ever deceive them of, you see. And so they kept this knowledge to this very day, and therefore they've been constantly waiting, of course, with confusion in mind, not knowing exactly certain things, because not all of them study the Word of God as they should. But they know the Messiah is coming. They don't know exactly who that person is. They know God is coming. They know His feet will descend on the Mount of Olives. And they know that He's going to heal them and cleanse them and take them to Himself as His people and dwell in their midst and reign over the house of Jacob forever. You see? Too many scriptures that they read every Sabbath day as they go to the synagogue and all the law and the prophets that kept them in the light, much light, brilliant light in many areas. And then, unfortunately, blind spots here and there. That's what the Apostle Paul, you know, says, that his own people have blind, that is, you know, only blindness in part fell upon them. They have never been totally blind, but the others, very blind, much more blind than the people of God. You know, the people of Judah who have rejected, on one hand, Jesus Christ and continue to walk in His law and commandments, and so they retain the light. And verse 13, he says, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. And that is a very important statement to remember. You see? Because God never forsook His people, never will, until the end of times. As He said through Jeremiah chapter 33, that as long as there are stars in the sky and the moon and the sun and all that, He will never reject the seed of Jacob. They know the Scriptures and are blind and ignorant about it. You see? So all those ignoramuses out there that claim to be followers of Christ, blind people, that think that they know better, that think they know the truth, they could never deceive the people of Judah. You know, no matter how much they tried, that's why they could never convert them. You see? They were not about to be converted to lies and deceptions, which they know to be. You see? And so they remain faithful regardless of what they try to do to them. You see, even though they're not totally in the clear about Jesus Christ and other matters. But this are clear about, because Moses made it very plain, and they read it all the time. And there are many other statements like that. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. He didn't say with them. He said with him. It's a personal thing. So for the past 2,000 years, every Jew knew he has a covenant with God. Moses made it with him, you see, by order from God. In other words, God made a covenant with every single son of Israel on a personal basis, not just a collective one. You see? And so that gave him hope. And therefore he knew he is. You see, he is a servant of God. Not a perfect one, not a good one as it should be. You see. And even when he went astray, being a prodigal son, you see, he can always come back to God because that covenant is there and will never be done away with unless he, you see, of his own free will, totally rejects it. And since they, you know, ultimately they're going to come back to him, therefore the Apostle Paul can make that statement very boldly based on all the scriptures. All Israel, all, not some, all Israel shall be saved. Because God made a covenant with every single one of them, and he is not going to let them go. You see, and the grave is not going to stop him from bringing them back to himself. And we know when you understand this very simple basics, you realize how deceived people are. Including many who are supposedly people of God, who have the Holy Spirit, who have swallowed that big lie, big fat lie, as some would call it, of the great whore, or the churches out of which they came, the harlots. And I think, well, you know, okay, in the old days, you know, God dealt with Israel, but they've been rebellious, and then Christ came, and he died on the cross, and that's it. That was the end of it. Now he began a new church, because he says, I will build my church, having no comprehension whatsoever what it really means. That he's talking about his own people, Israel. You see? And do not consider the whole story. And therefore, you know, they believe this lie to this very day. Good people, sincere people, devout people who have the Holy Spirit, are blind as a bat in this area. And who knows, and obviously, other areas too. Because many areas are linked to each other. And so they think, well, that's it. Now we are the people of God. They are not. You know, they failed. We're going to succeed. Because we have the Holy Spirit, they don't. You see, these people are blind and ignorant. They do not know Moses. And that's what Paul, you know, Jesus Christ, that is. Of course, others have said the same thing, of the servants of God. He said, look, if you don't believe Moses, how are you going to believe me? You see? And if we do not believe Moses, how are we going to believe many of the statements that Jesus Christ made through Moses? Because to believe Moses means to believe Christ. That's all it means. Because he's the one that gave him everything that he gave Israel. Moses did not give one tiny little word that came out of his own mouth, which did not come from the mouth of God, the mouth of Jesus Christ. You see? The angel of the Lord, the servant of the Most High, who brought that message also from him. Unless you understand that, you're still in darkness. And that's where God talks about a lot of these kind of people that claim to be rich and increased in good and lacking in nothing, you know, and they know it all and all that stuff, and they're arrogant and haughty. Oftentimes, as Apostle Paul, you know, was telling some of the churches in his day, he says, don't boast against the people of God. You know, if you become so arrogant, God is going to get rid of you, you know, rid of you and cut you off. You know, he grafted you in, but he can get rid of you too. If you have that kind of an attitude, and you think, well, now we are the people of God, and all those Jews, you know, they're all going to hell, or, you know, and those that didn't say that, then you better. You see, that false doctrine was not among them yet, came later on. But God, through the Apostle Paul, was speaking to every generation too, just like Moses is speaking here to every generation. And he was telling every generation, stop boasting, don't boast, don't have that arrogant attitude against the people of God, because God is going to bring them back to himself, and all of Israel are going to be saved, but obviously for 2,000 years, you see, the Gentiles and those who thought themselves to be Gentiles, who were Israelites and didn't know it, you see, they continue to believe these lies, and this lie continues with us to this very day, that even the people of God who have the Holy Spirit still believe this lie. And they think that they are rich and increasing good, and they do not realize, as Christ said, that unless you know all these things and really know the truth, you are really blind and naked and poor and miserable and wretched. You see? That's what he's saying about his own people, not, you know, outsiders. So let's take it, you know, seriously and understand what we are reading here, what Christ is recording here through Moses. Neither with you only do I make this covenant with this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things and their idols, wood and stone and silver and gold, which were with them. You know, they were idol worshippers. You know all that. Those were not gods. This one who is dealing with us, with our husband, our God, he's the only God on earth dealing with humanity. Now, that did not mean there is no one up in heaven who is not dealing with humanity. And that was always the context. But all these idols are not God. This one is God. The stars in heaven, they are not gods as people worship them. The sun and the moon, they are not gods. You see, but the one who is dealing with us is God. And therefore, from that point of view, many of the statements were made by God himself, Moses and the prophets. You see, that God is the only God, and there is none in heaven or on earth. He was never talking about the heaven above the heavens, you know, the heaven of heavens. He was talking about, you know, the stars and the moon and what people look up to and worship. And because people do not understand exactly what God was saying, therefore, you know, they got this misconception, which the people of Israel did not have. A lot of people don't realize that. They did not have this concept, you know, there is only one God, period. They knew there is a God in heaven that they cried to and prayed to and walked with, and Christ spoke about him too, that the people of Israel used to pray to him and talk to him because they knew about his identity, and they knew also about the angel of the Lord, who is also an eternal. That was never an issue. Monotheism was never taught in the generations of the so-called the Old Testament. You see, in the biblical age, they never taught monotheism. Oh, they taught about that the God that is dealing with us, the husband, is the only God, and all the others, the idols, are not. But they never taught that there is no God in heaven, the Most High, and his angel of the Lord, who is also an eternal. You see, and that's why when John writes what he writes, he's not something new. He's not writing something new. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, that's an old information. Some people think, well, it's a new revelation, and it's not. It's been known from the Garden of Eden by the men of God, by all of Israel. And gradually they were losing their understanding. Even in the days of Christ, a lot of Jews still had the knowledge and understanding, like Nathanael and many others, you see. And so this is what he's saying here. You know, all those that you saw in Egypt, they were not gods. But God is God, the one who is dealing with us. That's why you should worship him and him only. And so he said, you know, consider, you know, all these false gods of Egypt, verse 17, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe. You see, it begins with one and then, you know, he deceives others, especially when there is this, another spirit in him, you know, and has a confidence. Now, if others, because of that, because the believing, you know, may do a little magic here and there, and people follow him. You know, and the man begins, and he tries to convince his wife, you know, the closest one to him, and then he gets a whole family, and then the family spreads it around, and the tribe. You see, that's the way it happens. That's what he's mentioning it in this manner. And so it says, lest there be a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, you know, Jehovah our Elohim, because all the others are not our Elohim, this one is. To go to serve the gods, you know, the Elohim, that's the word that he's using here, of the nations, because those Elohim are not Elohim. You see, oftentimes people think the word God is a holy word. It's not a holy word, you know, Elohim is not a holy word. You know, that's a generic name for deity. That's all it means, you see. And obviously, the word God is not in Hebrew. It just, you know, came from the German, Gott. Some people, that's a holy word. It's not. It's a deity. It could be a false one, could be a true one. So, we should worship the true one and not the false ones, because there are many out there. And so it says, lest there should be among you a root. In other words, don't worship the gods of those nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. You know, a very descriptive terminology that, you know, when you enter another spirit into your heart, you allow it to enter into your heart, you will become filled with poison and darkness and bitterness. You see? So speaking spiritually here. Verse 18, and it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. that the watered, that, you know, that is, the watered be swept away with the dry. Again, you know, he's using a spiritual terminology here. You know, people are going to say, oh, well, I mean, you know, I don't believe in God, you know. These are all gods, they're all just as good as the others, you see. And he's not worried about anything. So it gets to a point, or people get to a point where they have no fear of God. Well, it says, the Lord will not be willing to pardon him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall be kindled against that man, and all the curse that is written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And with this we'll stop and continue next time. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people, until the next lesson.